Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations with Pastor Ken Klaus.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Are faith and truth compatible? Are they related? Can you have one without the other? Today, Pastor Ken Klaus talks about separating truth from lies.
When it comes to religion, truth is of paramount importance. When you're talking about where your soul is going to be spending eternity, you want to be sure you are believing God's own truth. But how is a person to know which faith is right and whose truth can be trusted? Can they all be right? Or are they all just different ways of saying the same thing?
Stay with us for Pastor Klaus's message. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for joining us. Later, Chaplain Steve Hokana joins us via Skype to talk about the gift of forgiveness. Today's message is based on a reading from 1 John chapter 1. Now here's our speaker emeritus, Pastor Ken Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In a world populated with false messiahs and differing realities, the truth of the triune God shines brightly. By God's grace, may you be brought to and cling fast to Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, God's great truth, who gives eternal life. God grant such a saving faith be given to us all. Amen. Here's a Mark Twain quote for you. The great Christian skeptic and American humorist Mark Twain once said, "A lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes." That's the way I was going to begin today's message. Just to be sure of my facts, I double-checked my book of quotes, and sure enough, those words have been attributed to Mark Twain. Thinking I had better have a reference for the quote, you know, when and where did Twain say or write it, I went back and dug deeper. In retrospect, I almost wished I hadn't. I found out this adage was first attributed to Mark Twain in 1919. That date causes a difficulty. It's a difficulty because Mark Twain died in 1910, which all goes to prove, in our internet age of tweets, peeps, email, and Facebook, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes. Lies. We're surrounded by lies. Look at the beautiful girl on the cover of a supermarket magazine. The photo is striking, and she is the envy of all. In part, that may be because the photographer has doctored her photo. He has taken 10 pounds off her frame, erased the bags under her eyes, took away her facial blemishes, removed a birthmark, 2 tattoos, and a small scar on her chin. He tamed down her hair and evened out the tone of her skin. By the time the photographer was done, any resemblance between the model and her picture was purely coincidental. Lies. We're surrounded by lies. How many political candidates have promised us one thing when they were running for office, but after they were elected, their tune and their tone were changed, and the promises which they had made were forgotten? Watch 2 different news channels, and you will hear 2 different versions of what the reporters consider to be the truth. No wonder people have come to the conclusion that truth, 100% real and accurate for everybody all the time truth, seems to be as common as unicorn horns. Now, I admit there's a great many places where truth doesn't have to be a prime priority. There are many times when your opinion and preference are far more important than any manufacturer's claims. On the other hand, when it comes to religion, truth is of paramount importance. When you're talking about where your soul is going to be spending eternity, you want to be sure you are believing God's own truth. But how is a person to know which faith is right and whose truth can be trusted? Islam, Buddhism, and Christianity all make their claims of being the proud possessors of ultimate truth. Can they all be right? Or are they all just different ways of saying the same thing? A quick review of what each of these religions believes compels me to say, impossible. The doctrines of these faiths are not just different, they are contradictory. Now, without being able to make an intelligent and trustworthy decision, many folks have simply given up on finding the truth. Some of these folks have concluded all religions are lies, while others say, my religion is right, but they're not exactly sure why. Go ahead, ask them. How do you know what you believe is right? More often than not, they will hem and haw and say, well, because. Because? Folks, I'm not ready to stake my eternity on a personal opinion or because. You shouldn't be either. Which should lead us to ask, when it comes to salvation, is there any way to discover the truth? To that question, most folks would say no. Years ago, I had a friend and instructor who spent a month asking questions of people from different faiths. He asked a Christian man, how do you know that Jesus really existed and that he is the world's Savior? In reply, the man said, I know the triune God is God because my son was in the hospital, I prayed to the Lord, and my son was made well. Because my son was healed, I know the triune God is the right one. To many, that sounds like a reasonable answer. But does it hold water? Is a hospital healing the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Savior? What would have been the man's answer if his son had died? Would that mean Christianity was wrong? Would that mean Jesus ought to be demoted from being the world's Redeemer? From first-hand experience, I can tell you that is exactly what it means to many people when their prayers seem to have gone unanswered. Of course, my friend did not confine his questions to Christians. He spoke to a native of India, asked him how he knew that Hanuman, the monkey god, was real. You know what the man said? He replied, my son was sick. I prayed to the monkey god. My son was healed. Therefore, I know the monkey god is real. My friend asked me, if the triune god heals a child and the monkey god heals the child, does that mean there are two very powerful gods out there? Well, I didn't think so, and you shouldn't think so either. Eventually, my friend ran into an atheist and asked him, how do you know there is no deity, no savior, no redeemer? His reply was one which by now ought to be familiar. The man said, my son was sick and in the hospital. I never prayed, not once. Still, my son was made well. But it was the doctors, not any God, who did that healing. That's how I'm sure there is no God, and even if there was, who needs him? It ought to be obvious. These personal experiences, while personally comforting, don't prove the reality of God, the truth as to which faith is right. These experiences are too uncertain and too unsure. Now, if this message were to stop here, it would leave every listener in a quicksand of doubt and a bog of insecurity. Which is why I give thanks that this message doesn't end with uncertainty. That's because the Christian faith is not based on personal experiences. Consider, Abraham was a liar, Jacob stole from his brother and showed favoritism to his boys. Moses and David were murderers, and Samson was always ignoring God's commands. Anybody who knew these Old Testament heroes of faith would quickly and subjectively conclude that their religion was a humbug, and anyone waiting for the Messiah was making a mistake. No matter what you may have heard, no matter how many times somebody has told you differently, Christianity is based on real facts and solid evidence. Do you need an example? Of course you do. Well, here's one. What would be your answer if I were to ask you, how do you know there was a ruler in Germany by the name of Adolf Hitler? What would you say? Would you reply, I've seen movies of Hitler? My friends, that would be a dangerous answer. I say that because you've also seen movies of King Kong, Godzilla, and Dorothy's house being dropped on one of the Wicked Witches of Oz. Maybe you would say there are eyewitnesses, some of whom are still living. There are people who met Hitler. I trust their word. Now, that's a better answer. Eyewitnesses are good. But how about if I change the question a bit? Suppose I ask, how do you know there was a Cleopatra, a Julius Caesar, an Alexander the Great, or a Napoleon? Would you not say, while none of them are alive today, there were people who saw and wrote about these historical leaders? I trust what they wrote. Besides those witnesses, these were people who shook the world. By the time they died, they had changed the world, changed it enough that we see the results of their presence even today. Good answer. Well done. Now, how about Jesus? How do you know Jesus was real? Is that question a little bit different? Some would have you think so, but it's not. John the Apostle, who had been with Jesus throughout his ministry, wrote, "That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and remember indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." But it is not only the Apostle John who attests to the reality of the Redeemer. There is the physician Luke, who begins his narrative of Jesus' life by saying, "Just as those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, having followed all things closely, to write an orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Did you hear that? Luke interviewed the eyewitnesses so believers might be certain concerning the Christ. Do you really want to be certain? If so, listen to St. Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 15 says that the resurrected Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and most of those 500 were still alive and kicking. Folks, that's 500 eyewitnesses. Before, when I asked how you knew any of the greats of history had actually lived, you mentioned the historical record and people who had personally known those famous personages. But you also said, "I know these greats existed because the results of their lives are still visible." That's most certainly the case for Jesus. God's Son's life made a greater impact on this world than any other person who has ever lived. That impact was immediate, and the centuries have shown it has been long-lasting. You know, when the word of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection reached Thessalonica, those who were impacted said, "Those men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." But it was not the men, it was their message which toppled the gods of Olympus and silenced the deities of Egypt. In city after city, province after province, the word of the Lord was proclaimed, and the result was consistent and constant. When people heard the facts about the grace and love of God which had been shown in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Savior, they were transformed. They were filled with a knowledge of God's will. They had a new understanding of who they were and what their purpose in life was to be. They knew by the cleansing blood of the Lamb shed on Calvary's cross, they had been rescued from the dominion of darkness and had been brought into the kingdom of light. They knew, as all Christians still know, that they had been redeemed. They had been rescued from the false gods of their neighbors and were now privileged to have been adopted into the triune God's kingdom of light. They did not just hope these things. They did not just desire them. They did not just long for this truth. They knew with Jesus' third-day resurrection from the dead, they had been given the truth of God which saves. They had the truth of God which saves. You know, many people would find that statement to be a bit pushy. Now, most would find it a lot pushy. In this age of everybody is right, nobody is wrong, it's politically incorrect and unfashionable to say, "I have the truth." You may say you have a truth, you may say you have found your truth, but to say that you have found the ultimate truth, the only truth, the truth which makes everything else a wrong, well, that's a pretty bold statement. It is bold, and we stand by its boldness. We have the truth. Ours is the truth of God, which has been placed within us by the Holy Spirit. We have the truth because we have believed the word of God when it simply says, "Jesus is our Savior and Lord." Yes, God's saving truth is a simple truth. The triune God has not demanded you cross an ocean or climb a mountain where you can spend decades trying to understand the mysticism of a guru. He asks only that you hear and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of the Savior. God does not ask you to spend your lifetime trying to break some heaven-encrypted code so you might be able to comprehend the story of salvation. No. He speaks to you in whatever language is natural or native to your ear. He does not ask you to unravel the cryptic, sort through tons of trivia, or look for hidden meanings. All he wants is that you believe that he loved the world so much, that he wanted to save us so much, he sent his only Son into this world. The truth of God is this. Jesus has carried our sins, resisted temptation, defeated death, so all who believe on him are freed from condemnation, damnation, and are awarded eternal life. We begin this message talking about the lies which are all around us. It's not surprising it would be that way when a USA Today poll found out that only 56% of American parents teach honesty to their children. When a Lewis Harris poll found 65% of high school students admitted they would cheat on an important exam. When a noted physician can go on TV and say, lying is an important part of social life, and children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. The physician is not alone in his opinion, not when a third of all adults hold that the way things are these days, lying is sometimes necessary. We live in a world which thinks lies are necessary. I wonder how many of you have been hurt by the wagging, lying tongues of the neighborhood gossip. How many young people have been destroyed by school bullies? How many reputations sullied beyond reclaim? I have little doubt that you have been hurt by some of these lies. If so, then listen as I present to you the Savior who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth, and he asks that his followers live in his truth. Today, in the name of the risen Redeemer, I extend his invitation to you. Today you have heard of God's love and his Son's sacrifice. I invite you to his side. Why? John said it better than I ever could. I have proclaimed salvation to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, fellowship which is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If this is an invitation which touches you, please call us at the Lutheran Hour. Amen.
You're listening to the Lutheran Hour. This is Action in Ministry, and Pastor Gregory Seltz now joins us. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." One of the main truths of Christianity is that we receive God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Christ.
And Mark, a key component to understanding truth is understanding forgiveness.
And we invite you to keep listening to hear about a free resource that can help you realize this gift in your life.
One of the most important truths anyone can know is the truth of forgiveness. It's not elusive or exclusive. It's completely available and, to be honest, completely life-changing. I want to welcome to our conversation today Dr. Steve Hokana. He's an active-duty military chaplain with more than 30 years' experience, and he's written a booklet titled Forgiveness is a Choice. He joins us live via Skype from Kuwait. Dr. Hokana, thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me. It's awesome to talk to you guys. You're 7,000 miles away, but you're right here in my heart.
Unbelievable. And you're with us, too. We're glad that you're a part of this with us. Dr. Hokana, I love your booklet because forgiveness, it can be tough. And as you say in your booklet, forgiveness is really about relationships, and we know how all that goes.
You know, forgiveness is such a powerful tool that we can use. It is something that helps us in communication and our faith walk. It helps us in relationship with one another. And it also helps us in civil society as we deal with our coworkers, people that we work with, family members. You know, it's a multifaceted tool that helps us not only to heal immediately, but also points us to the cross where Jesus, God's Son, gave himself for us.
What would you say is so good about forgiveness? What are its benefits?
In the world of psychology, they're starting to write about forgiveness a lot more as a tool of healing. And I think what we know as Christians, the psychological community is beginning to study and research, and that is that it sets us free. Hmm. It allows us to take the pain that we shoulder and to remove it and put it somewhere else, and in our case, at the foot of the cross.
Well, I like the sound of that. You know, considering so many things in our world only seem to fuel anger and the desire for revenge, forgiveness is often challenging, if not seemingly impossible. So forgiveness, what is it? What is it not?
It's absolutely powerful. It's healing. Forgiveness is a tool of restoration. It brings us back into unity again with God through our faith, through our belief in our Lord Jesus. And also forgiveness sets us free from guilt and to continue on with the life plan that God has in store for us. And also just a couple of other things too. Forgiveness allows us to stop hurting others. You know, when you've been hurt really badly, man, I tell you what, sometimes you just want to reach out and just bite somebody. And forgiveness allows us to say, hey, look, I don't need to do that. There's something better for me. What I like to do too is I like to tell people what forgiveness is not, because mm-hmm. there's a big misunderstanding. I don't know if you've all go to movies. There's a movie that was just recently released, famous Marvel comic, and in it they talk about forgiveness.
Oh.
And what they do is they say, hey, let's not forgive. Basically, let's build on our anger. Let's be grateful for the evil wrongs that this person does. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is also not a position of weakness. Forgiveness takes an incredible amount of intestinal fortitude and strength. Forgiveness is not a tool of manipulation. When you forgive someone, you're letting them go. You're saying, look, this is beyond me. This is not about me. This is about the activity of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ.
And Dr. Hokana, you provide a four-step plan for forgiveness with the initials CCAA. What does that stand for?
What I like with this one is the CCAA. Mm-hmm. It stands for Contrition, Confession, Absolution, and Amendment. You know, in order to get that strong sense of forgiveness, you have to feel contrite. You have to feel that broken spirit, as David wrote about in the Psalms. And then there's the next step, which is to confess it. It's so important that you somehow get that out of the inner part of your head and you express it in some way. So contrition and confession. And then absolution, to hear the words of your pastor, to hear the words of Scripture, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow, as the prophet says. It's so important that we get an understanding that we're hearing absolution. But then here's the final piece that we tend to forget about, or maybe it might seem too difficult, and that's amendment. And as you have to do some type of change, a change is now required. And so contrition, confession, absolution, and amendment to change what you've done.
We've been talking with Chaplain Steve Hokana about his booklet, Forgiveness is a Choice. And if you'd like to hear more of our conversation, we invite you to go to our website, LutheranHour.org.
Dr. Hokana, thank you so much again for talking with us. Once again, the title of the booklet, Forgiveness is a Choice. Thanks so much for being with us.
And God bless you guys. Thank you very much.
For your free copy of Forgiveness is a Choice, call the Lutheran Hour toll-free 1-855-JOHN-3-16. That's 1-855-564-6316. Or go online, LutheranHour.org. Our email address is info@lhm.org. Each week, the Lutheran Hour shares the good news of God's forgiving love for us in Jesus Christ. Your prayers and gifts help the Lutheran Hour share that good news directly through education and media, and indirectly by supporting congregations and church bodies in their outreach efforts. To learn more about the worldwide outreach of Lutheran Hour Ministries, call 1-855-564-6316. Together, we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Now, Pastor Klaus leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with us all. Amen.
might cause someone to put their faith on the shelf? That's our topic today for our Speaker Emeritus, Pastor Ken Klaus. I'm Mark Eicher.
Hi, Mark. Good to be back in the studio with you. Good to be talking to our listeners as well.
In front of us today, we have a question about God's goodness and his involvement in the affairs of humanity. One of our listeners writes in concerning her child, a young man who simply doesn't care about Christianity anymore. According to Mom, he has shelved his faith.
Never heard the word shelve being used in that context before. How sad. What's Mom have to say?
She says, "My son says he's no longer a Christian. When I ask him why that is, he shrugs and says he's disappointed with God. He's not really angry with God. He hasn't experienced a tragedy that made him think the Lord had let him down. He just feels that with the state of the world as it is, if the Lord's going to remain uninvolved and not care, he's not going to care either."
A not uncommon problem.
She goes on to say her son is disappointed with God because he allows illness, starvation, war, prejudice, and hatred to run unchecked. He thinks God could correct many of those problems if he wanted to do so. Even more, he could correct those problems without negating human free will.
Haven't we tackled this issue before, Mark?
We have, but this young man is not directly challenging God or encouraging others to rebel. He's just indifferent. I think he doesn't really see God for who he really is, so perhaps we could take another go at it.
Okay, fair enough. Where do you want me to begin? Give a strong answer or nice answer?
What would the strong answer sound like?
It sounds something like this. You know, my dad used to say any job looks easy until you have to do it. I thought being a blacksmith was easy until he put a hammer and tongs into my hands and he said, "Go ahead, Ken, make a horseshoe nail." Well, I imagine this young man is thinking God's job looks easy, too. The lad is working to the assumption that if he had unlimited power, he could do a better job than the Lord seems to have done. That is pretty egotistical. I've yet to see a young person, even an old person, who can run his life perfectly. Why would anyone think they could run the universe without a hitch?
Yeah, maybe we ought to try the more gentle approach.
You don't want me to speak about how humanity has messed up just about everything it's ever touched?
Let's try it another way.
Fair enough. Let's approach it logically. Mark, is there enough food in this world to feed all of humanity?
The articles I've read say, yes, the production capacity is there, but the food is not getting to where the hungry people are, so it's really a problem of distribution.
Understood. Next question. Are there enough ships, barges, trains, and trucks to deliver that food to those who are hungry?
I recently watched some huge container ships come into port in Savannah, Georgia. I imagine if you loaded a couple of those ships up with grain, that could make quite a dent in some nation's food shortage.
All right. We've got the food. We've got the means to get the food to where it's needed. Tell me, why hasn't that happened? Why isn't the food being delivered? Let me say it a different way, a less global way.
All right.
Say I know of a little old lady who's hungry. Mm-hmm. She has no food in her pantry and no money to pay for it. Suppose I say, "Mark, I've got these groceries here. My car is outside. Would you deliver this food to that lady?" Tell me, Mark, if that lady is still hungry tomorrow, is it my fault?
No, it would be mine. You made it possible, and if she's still hungry, that's on me.
And that's the way it is on a global scale. People starve because sinful humanity lets them, or even sometimes actively works to make it so. Wars rage on because we can't come to reasonable agreements. This isn't God's fault. It's ours. Our loving Lord has given us solutions, and we have chosen not to use them.
And that's where human free will comes in. Our will is actually in bondage to sin.
Yeah, imagine what would happen if everybody listened to Jesus and treated others as they wished to be treated, or gave their extra coat to the one who had none.
That would be unbelievably transforming, but it won't happen because we prefer to stay in our sinful situations.
And even then, the Lord has helped us by sending His Son to seek and save the lost, to be the doctor for our sick and sinful souls, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Thank you, Pastor Klaus. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.